Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's been a lot in the news about fake news. And not just from President Trump, but right after the election, former Secretary Clinton called the federal authorities to make an investigation into the influence of fake news. So, can you tell the difference? Well, how about we see? This is a quiz from a well-respected British newspaper, the Financial Times, and I have two examples for you. The first one, President Trump told People magazine in 1998 that, if I were to run, I'd run as a Republican. They're the dumbest group of voters in the country. They believe anything on Fox News. I could lie and they'd still eat it up. I bet my numbers would be terrific. Real or fake? Well, that one's fake. The fake quote has been floating around the internet since about the time President Trump announced his presidential bid in 2015. It has been widely shared on Twitter and Facebook. It's attributed to an interview he supposedly did with People magazine in 1998, but a search of People's back issues did not turn up an interview with Trump from that year. So that's all research from the Financial Times. Let's do one more. Food safety experts and gun experts have warned against cooking bacon on the barrel of a machine gun after Republican presidential hopeful Ted Cruz, this is back from the primaries, released a video showing him doing just that. Real or fake news? That one's real. The film, published on a conservative website, IJ Review, shows Cruz carefully wrapping pieces of bacon around the barrel of what appears to be a semi-automatic rifle. The Texas senator then fires off several rounds, apparently cooking the bacon from the heat of the weapon. There's grease dripping down in the video. It's pretty crazy. This is from Senator Cruz. There are few things I enjoy more than on weekends cooking breakfast with the family, Cruz says in the video, titled Making Machine Gun Bacon with Ted Cruz. So the people who originate these stories are very well aware of the interchange between truth and power. If people believe something, it's going to influence their actions. Discredit one presidential candidate and the other may win. Convince the country that this candidate is what the country needs, and there will not only be a shift of power into the person who then occupies the presidency, but an interchange of power will have already taken place because the people's perceived sense of truth influences their actions. It guides their decision. That's what truth does. But this is where it gets complicated, because one piece of truth, for example, a crime rise in your city, in a city, can lead Jane Doe to go and buy a gun, but that same truth can lead John Smith to go and vote for further gun restriction. So if truth produces action and results, you would think that it would have consistent results. Well, we're getting pretty philosophical now, aren't we? How's this for being philosophical? The world's complicated. Sin has made it that way. One person's sense of truth isn't always the next person's sense of truth, and one piece of information that is a fact, that is truth, doesn't always produce consistent results. Well, maybe Pontius Pilate wasn't so stupid when he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" God has an answer for you in this whole book. But especially in our lesson today, he has an answer for you in Paul's words. Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The truth in Paul's message and preaching had real power to change people because it was God's truth. Jesus, lead us to see that today. That truth is power. God's word has unlikely truth, and it has certain power. Paul begins by saying, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." In Paul's day, there were professional speakers who came to town to impress. I kind of imagine them like the heralds from A Knight's Tale with Heath Ledger. You remember that film where Heath Ledger is pretending to be a knight so that he can compete in jousting competitions, and so he just wins a sword fight, and the crowd's cheering for him, and his herald Jeffrey jumps into the ring, and he takes Heath Ledger by the hand, and he says, "My lord, the rock, the hard place. Like a wind, he sweeps in, blown from his homeland in search of glory and honor. We walk in the garden of his turbulence." And the crowd is silent, probably wondering what garden of his turbulence means. And one of the supporters says, "Yeah," and they'll start cheering for him again. But in any case, that's an example, maybe overdone a little bit, of a professional speaker who is meant to entertain people. These professional speakers in Paul's day were very smart people. They were very educated. They were very good at forming a logical argument. They were very persuasive. They were obviously very good speakers, but they were also known as entertainers in addition to that. We don't really have an equivalent of that today. I suppose maybe the closest equivalent would be a daytime talk show host or a late night TV host. And there's certainly nothing wrong with daytime TV hosts or late night talk show hosts, barring blatant language or sexual innuendo. But when it comes to your relationship with God, the message, not the messenger, defines the relationship, the reality, and the truth. Every bit of research I've done into the Apostle Paul supports that he really was a good speaker, that he was well-educated, that he had presence in his speaking, that he was clever and he was witty. But it seems that in his ministry, he put aside these gifts to be very direct with people. He would have nothing to do with gimmicks, flamboyant speaking, or clever catchphrases. Paul would have nothing to do with these professional speakers / entertainers with whom the people were so enamored. He said it in our text. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, that's not a bad translation, but I want to translate that into a little more common English so you really get the better point of what Paul is saying. He says, "I did not think of myself as someone who knows stuff," you know, like those professional speakers / entertainers. "All I know is Christ crucified." Did you catch the difference? The NIV translation that's printed in the bulletin, it kind of gives the impression that Paul came to Corinth and he surveyed the scene and he considered a variety of tactics on how he could best reach the Corinthian people, but he finally settled on just a very direct message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's not entirely wrong, but Paul isn't really saying that. Paul is saying that I did nothing. He's not claiming that he had any show of persuasive capability among the people. He had a very basic, simple, direct message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And don't misunderstand Paul. He's not against wisdom, rhetoric, good speaking, carefully crafted arguments. Paul's concern is anything that distracts from the message of Christ crucified. Can people still come to faith through a well-crafted argument and a good speaker who shows them Jesus? Well, yes, absolutely. Can someone still grow in faith when they are completely enamored with someone who is a good speaker and a good writer and gives them Jesus still? Well, yes, absolutely. But if all along you have been more fixated on the how of the message instead the what of the message, the style rather than the substance, the messenger more than the message, then you have been building on something else than just the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything, wisdom, rhetoric, public speaking skills, methods of persuasion, all of it must elevate Christ crucified and show anything else to have been a mere pathway that led to Jesus on the cross. That was Paul's message. Paul basically had a message that said there was this guy named Jesus, and he looked like any other guy, just like you and me, but he was actually true God. He had a lot of success as a traveling preacher, and a lot of the people in the country thought of him as a national hero, maybe someone who would deliver them from the Romans. But he was rejected as a national hero in a public form of execution. That's basically it. I mean, that'd be kind of hard to sell, wouldn't it? I mean, aren't you tempted to think that Paul had some secret weapon sort of tactic that he used to make his message more persuasive and more compelling to convince people more of it? Doesn't that seem like to someone who doesn't know Jesus that it would be a likely story, you know, especially the whole bit about him rising from the dead and ascending into heaven? You know, wouldn't that just seem like compensating for the fact that their national hero was rejected, that he was a rejected Messiah? But it's still what Paul preached. I just saw a couple weeks ago Batman vs. Superman, and spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, Superman dies at the end. And in the closing scene, it shows his burial and the dirt above his casket, but then in the very last seconds, it shows that dirt above his casket elevating off of the casket, implying Superman's not dead. Now, that's fine for a movie, but try convincing people, try taking your own group of people, your own cult, and try convincing them that this actually happened to a real-life person. Wouldn't Paul have had the same type of challenge? He's trying to convince people that this rejected national hero who was publicly crucified rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It seems like a pretty unlikely truth. A minority man pinned to a block of wood, bleeding out of his head, hands, feet, his back. But he was actually true God. In that very specific situation, on purpose, not losing, but winning, destroying death, taking our sins on himself. Paul's got to convince people of that. You've got to convince people of that, or at least it feels like we got to convince people of that. If you've been a Christian most of your life, it can be hard for us to understand what a hard message that is to preach. If you've been a Christian most of your life, it can be hard for us to see What foolishness this seems to someone who knows nothing of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downplay, discredit, or degrade the absolutely beautiful, wonderful, and out-of-this-world message that is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. But there is a reason Paul calls it the foolishness of God. At its basic, it is a bit of a ridiculous truth. A rejected national hero crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. It seems like an unlikely truth. I mean, who would actually believe such an unlikely truth unless it's actually true? Unless this man Jesus Christ, a rejected, failed, crucified national hero from a little podunk town in Nazareth, was actually true God and was on the cross of his own free will. He said it before he was ever taken to the cross. Jesus said, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Before that seemingly embarrassing execution took place, Jesus predicted it. Factually, actually, 2,000 years ago, multiple times during his ministry, he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's the power of the cross. That's the power in the truth of a rejected national hero who died for you, for the sins of the whole world. Whoever looks to the cross for forgiveness will find forgiveness for every sin you've ever done. For every person, because Jesus is the sacrifice once for all, for the whole world, standing unchangeable for the whole world to see and to believe in. Now, there's just one more bit in this marvelous text that I want us to look at. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What is God's power? What does Paul mean when he says your faith in Jesus is a demonstration of the Spirit's power? You. He's talking about you. Your beautiful life of faith in Jesus every day is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Your belief in such an unlikely truth that gives you hope and comfort through your largest problems and difficulties, this is the Spirit's power. Only God can pack such power into such an unlikely truth. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.